minutes, right next to it. The beginning of Colossians. And starting at chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring up from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Wow, does that pack a punch?
Morning, everyone. Please have your Bibles open. We're doing a new series on holiness over the next couple of weeks. If you're a Christian, this is not my Bible. Oh, yes, it is. If you're a Christian, you are holy. Simple fact. The next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to be holy. Now, I wanted to ask you a question. I think holiness is hard. Now, you might ask, what is holiness? I'll give it to you in a very simple sentence. To be holy is to be set apart. That's it. You are set to be holy to God is to be set apart for God. Here's the dilemma. You ready? If Dennis is here and people are here, that means when Dennis is made holy, he's set apart from the people to be the bloke God wants him to do. Here's the difficulty. When God sets you apart from those around you, you're not with those around you. You stand out, and sometimes, look, can we be honest, it's hard being a Christian. It is hard not belonging amongst our family. It might be hard not belonging in our workplace because God's made us holy and we think different, we feel different. And I find it hard because to hang out with people that you're not accepted for because you're distinct takes energy. And I think all Christians need energy to be holy. So I wanted to ask you a question. What actually is it that energizes you as a Christian? Now hear me, if you don't know what your energy source is, how will you even be Christian? So what energizes you as a Christian? What brings life? I want to suggest three things, and yet the three things are one thing. That sounds mysterious, doesn't it? Shall we get into it? I think the first energy source you have, if you could click that button, that'd be great, Kevin, the one I told you about. I think the first energy source is, thank you, God the Spirit, through the gospel. The gospel's called the living word. I want to unpack that in verses 3-7. If you're happy, I'm going to read it to you. And as I always say, as I read this, ask yourself, how is it that the Spirit energizes? You ready? How is it that the Spirit energizes? Verses 3-7. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. The faith and the love that spring from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven, and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you've heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. And you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. In a nutshell, the gospel is what energizes Christians. And the reason it energizes, you're ready, it's not rocket science. The word of God is written by the Spirit of God, and it's the Spirit of God that energizes us through the word of God, the gospel. And I love the way it's done. It feels like the gospel's alive. When you look at verses 6, you get a feeling that it's alive. Notice what the word does. The word of God comes upon you, and then when it gets to you, it bears fruit. It's not the word of God came upon you and you bore fruit. It's like the word of God comes upon a people. When it hits the people, it changes the people and bears fruit in the people, so they actually act differently and think differently. Once in the city of Colossae in the middle of Turkey, there was no gospel. There was no good news. Then the gospel came. Let me give you an example. I know Christine's a Christian. Now, once Christine wasn't a Christian, I suspect. And the good news came to Christine. She didn't invite it. It came to her. It came upon her. And then when it hit her and indwelt her through the power of the Spirit, it bore fruit. If you ask Christine, am I a fruitful person? She goes, no. It is the gospel bearing fruit in me, giving Christine the strength. In verse 10, the gospel gives us a knowledge of God. You see things differently. You look at the same things in your life, but they don't look the same. And it gives you strength to be patient in verse 11. So number one, the gospel is our first energy source. And the reason it energizes us is because it's the word of the Spirit. I want to share with you, I remember when I was young, I went to youth group, not for spiritual reasons. I just wanted to pick up girls, actually. And anyone that thinks that youth come to youth group for spiritual reasons is naive. It's a breeding ground. Well, that's what they think it is. And I remember I was at Shelley Beach. I can't remember what age I was. I was there with my friend Duncan, and the guy was sharing the gospel. And my mate, and the gospel came upon us. And Duncan said to me, come on, mate, this is crap. Let's go. I said to my best friend Duncan, I remember, no, I did this. No, I'm staying. The gospel came upon me. Now, I have a really good blessing. The blessing that I have is that I'm actually not a very nice person at all. I'm not a nice guy generically. Some people are nice. I think Alan's a great bloke. That's natural for him. Naturally, I'm a mongrel. But hear me. My fallenness is a blessing, because when good things start coming out of me that don't come from me, that tells me it's the word of God bearing fruit in my life. I'll tell you now, any good thing that's ever come out of me since I've been a Christian in 1984 has not come from Dennis Oliver. Dennis Oliver is not a nice guy. He is fallen, he's broken, he's selfish, he's introspective, he's a perfectionist, he's a pain. But anything good that's come out of me was not sourced in me. I was assaulted by the gospel in 1984. It came upon me, and it was inside me and made new things in me, new thoughts, new ideas, new activities that didn't come from me, and I praise the Lord every time. Let's go on to our second power source. You're not going to be surprised because you're all Trinitarians here. Our second power source that will energize you is God the Father, and I call him the Qualifier. It could be a movie, I don't know. Let me read to you verse 12 to 14, and 12 to 14 will unpack what God does. You ready? Verse 12. It's halfway through a sentence, but it'll still make sense. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of life. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, God is given two titles. Number one, he is, in verse 12, he is called God the Father. And what does the Father do? I love that verb in there. What does he do? He qualifies us. If God qualifies us for heaven, that means naturally we are not qualified for heaven. This is very, very exciting. Dennis Oliver is not qualified for heaven. Frankly, he's not good enough. But through the work of the Father, now I'm qualified. If you ever feel that you're not good enough for heaven, that's a healthy mindset. You've finally got clarity in your life. Good. When you know that, then you turn to God the Father who qualifies you. If you don't think you're good enough for heaven, you're lost. You're completely lost. Because you think that God doesn't qualify you, but you think that you qualify you. You won't make it, trust me. But in verse 13, he doesn't just qualify us. The thing he does in verse 13, he moves us from one dominion to a kingdom. If you're in a dominion, you're being dominated. Let's go back to Christine. The gospel came upon Christine in the power of the Spirit through the word of God, and just bang, and all of a sudden she's fruiting everywhere, just doing and thinking stuff she's never done. God the Father looked at Christine and goes, you know what, Christine, you'll never make it to heaven on your own. You're going to fail miserably, but I want you there, girl. And so I'm going to qualify you. But wait, I'm going to free you from the dominion of darkness, and I'm going to put you to a good place. So Christine is no longer dominated by darkness. She still has darkness. but she is not dominated. And that is a big difference. Thirdly, in verse 14, when God moves you from domination to his kingdom, that's called redemption. What else does he do for you in verse 14? In simplicity, he forgives us. This is not rocket science. Let's go back to Christine. God looked at Christine and goes, I want you in my son's kingdom. I'm going to qualify you. You know what? No more domination for you, girl. And guess what? I forgive you. You are clean. You are mine. How does he do it? Now, all these ideas that I've said so far are going to be mixed up and jumbled up in verses 21 to 23. It's super dense, but it's beautiful. Verse 21 to 23. This is how God does it. Super dense and beautiful. Verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. How? Through death, to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith, established firm and not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Christine is clean, sinless, presentable before God. Why? Because of Jesus Christ's death. We know as Christians, Jesus was our substitute on the cross. That's why we're doing communion after this. That's why we've got the symbol of the cross at the front, because we forget. We think we qualify ourselves, but we are qualified by the Son. We're qualified by the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit. I've had a blessing. I've been blessed with a bad personality, and so when goodness sprouts through the power of the Spirit, I'm able to see the work of the Spirit clearer. I pity nice people, because it's hard for them to see the Spirit, because they're nice. I've been blessed, ironically, by having an insufficient biological father. And so, when you have an insufficient father, and you discover you have a sufficient heavenly father, that is energizing. And that Father in heaven has traveled with me through my whole life, and he's seen me at my very, very best, and he's seen me at my very, very worst, and he still chooses to qualify me through his Son. And if that's not energizing, I don't know what is. I'm sorry, I've got nothing left. All right. To follow patterns, if God the Spirit energizes us through the living word, and God the Father energizes us as the qualifier, who's left to energize us? God the Son. Could be, we're good Trinitarians here. Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to have some fun. I'm going to have fun at least. I don't know about you. I want to read verses 15 to 20, and it's got a whole stack of things about Jesus. What I want you to do is choose one thing that stands out to you, and when I've finished, I want you to call it out. Okay? This is an important part of the sermon. One thing you learn about Jesus that grabs you. Here we go. 15 to 20, let's dive in. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. And by him all things were created, whether they're things in heaven or on earth, whether they're visible or invisible, whether they're thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Now he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things in heaven or things on earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Give me one good thing that strikes you. There's got to be something there. Please share with me. Joan. Yes, he created everything. Son and Father working together through the Spirit to create everything. Thank you. Anything else? Rhonda. I'll come to you, Rhonda. Oh, two Rhondas. What are you thinking, R1?
All things held in him, all things held together.
Isn't that an interesting thing? Now, some people think, you had the same one. You're kidding. The same one, the same name. What are the chances? This is an interesting thought. I don't know if you've thought about it as a Christian. A lot of Christians believe that Jesus and God the Father and God the Son created the creation, but very few understand that right now Jesus is holding the creation together. I did a degree in applied physics, and I've got enough mathematical equations running in my head. And when you realize that the more you study physics, the more you're understanding how Jesus holds things together, that's astonishing. So right now Jesus is holding us together at an atomic and a subatomic level. He didn't just make us and wait, see you later when I return. He's sustaining us. Thank you. Anything else? Yes, Russell. Yes. Now this is interesting. You ready? We messed up the world. We broke up the world. And it's Jesus who actually fixes the world we broke up. And the peace he's talking about there isn't just peace between us and God. And isn't just peace between mankind. It's within creation. You know there's something wrong. Creation is beautiful, and yet there's something wrong. It's not at peace with itself. Any other thoughts? Just wind it up. Yes, Mavis. Yeah, the boss of this institution is not me. It's not even Glenn Davies, our Archbishop. It ain't the Pope. It's Jesus Christ. He's the boss of the church. He's the manager, the CEO, the CFO, all the other O's you want to think of. Okay, let me sum up in a nutshell. These are the things I got. Number one, in verse 15, Jesus is the firstborn, the eldest son who inherits everything. In verse 16, Jesus created everything. In verse 17, Jesus holds things together. Now, this is interesting. In verse 16, everything finds its purpose in Jesus. People find their purpose in Jesus. Evil finds its purpose in Jesus. The devil finds his purpose in Jesus. The creation finds his purpose in Jesus. Everything. That is a big statement. I'll give you a nosebleed if you think about it too long. Jesus is the boss of the church, verse 18. I love verse 18 as well. He's not just the Son of God, the firstborn among creation. It labels him the Son of Man, the firstborn from the dead. He is not only the divine Son of God, but he's also the perfect man, the first man to be resurrected of many. It's a beautiful picture. Notice, I love it, in verse 19, he's fully God. He's not partially God, he's fully God and fully man. And in verse 20, he fixes the creation we broke. Now, you're thinking, yeah, this is really good big talk, but how does it energize me? Well, this is where we're going to do verse 26 to 29. Prepare to have your mind blown. You ready? Verse 26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the nations the glorious riches of this mystery. What's the mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. You've got to get this. The mystery is in verse 27. God's plan from before creation was to have Christ in us. Christ, who is creator of everything, the sustainer of everything, the redeemer of everything, is in us through faith by the Spirit. And he becomes our literal power source. Literally, verse 29 captures it well. Paul personally is saying, to this end, I strenuously contend. How does he contend? With all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. That is it's a rubbery English translation. It's like the Energizer Bunny. He's got an energy inside him that's bubbling and it's coming out. He's got to do the stuff because he can't hold it in. And if you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. You get in a situation, you want to do this, but God wants you to do that, and you've got to do that because you're going to burst at the seams if you don't do it. And then you start doing stuff you never thought of. You start being kind and generous in ways you can't help it because Christ is just bursting out. This is a literal energy source. Now, several things. It's the infinite inside the finite. It's the pure inside the blemished. It's the Lord inside the servant. That's why they call it a mystery. Don't ask me to explain it. I've only got a master's in theology, and if I had a PhD, it's still a mystery. And people say the Trinity is hard to understand. And I love verse 20. Now, let's check out verse 26, okay? The mystery that Christ wants to be in people is something that's revealed to the saints. That's us, the ones that are holy. But what does God actually want? In verse 27, he actually wants everyone to know this. Why would God want all the nations to know this? Because he wants to offer that to all the nations. He wants people to know the mystery so they participate in the mystery. He wants every human being to bubble over with Jesus. How different Syria would be, how different China would be, how different would the Philippines be and Indonesia be and Australia be if people bubbled over with Jesus instead of the stuff they're bubbling over with. There's an energy source. Let me wrap it up. I want to inform you in case you weren't sure. You are energized by God. God the Spirit energizes you through the living word. God the Father not only qualifies you, but he emotionally energizes you, never giving up, never leaving you behind. And Christ the Son will literally bubble up like a spring of living water. Listen to take-home value. The take-home value is related to these points, and it's all in verses 9 to 12. It's in his prayer. I know it's super dense, but you'll pick it up. You ready? Verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we haven't stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus and may please him in every way. How? By bearing fruit in every good work. How? By growing in the knowledge of God. And how? By being strengthened with all power according to the glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. It looks like this. Here's the summarized Dennis version. Take home value. Number one. Please continually pray that the Spirit will give you the wisdom and the desire to please God. Everyone in this room is in a unique situation that no one else is in. You will need wisdom to know how to navigate that situation. Not win, not please people, but pleasing the Lord. And so everyone in this room should be praying, Lord, show me how to please you now, where you've put me. And I love the second part. Don't just show me, give me the desire to please you, because sometimes we know what we should do. But it's not what we want to do. Secondly, I would encourage you always be thanking God the Father for all the things he gives you. That is the only way you will sustain, because let me tell you, when you tell people the mystery, they're going to stick it in your face and they won't like it. And you will need stamina. And the best stamina is thankfulness. You know, I'm a parent. The hardest thing to get kids to do is say thank you. Kids are happy to take, but they rarely say thank you. Guess what? Adults are no different. We must be in the discipline of thank you to the Father, especially because he loves us and qualifies us. And finally, the last point is kind of the same as the first point. Ask the Lord Jesus to move in you. Just pray the prayer, Lord Jesus, move in me, and then just do something. Just do anything for Jesus, something for Jesus. There you have it. You can have great energy as a Christian. You are sanctified by the blood of Jesus. The gospel has come upon you and is fruiting. And God the Father loves you enough to give you his Son and qualify you for heaven, because you certainly haven't earned it. And the Lord Jesus will bubble out of you. And if you're a Christian, you know what I mean. If you're not a Christian, come and see me, and I'll tell you about that experience as long as it takes.